are the one who has sent forth your truth in the earth, and that Jesus Christ has sent forth teachers into the church, and that there's to be understanding of the truth. And as we know the truth, we know that there's freedom from that. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight we're looking at the passage that talks about that Christ's yoke is easy and that his burden is light. So let's turn there. It's in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 from verse 28 to verse 30. And what we need to do is just reconcile the idea that when we're in the Lord, we need to be, of course, working and putting in efforts in the Lord, but also the Lord calls us to rest in Him. Now, what are we to do? Are we to be putting forth efforts or resting? Or do these things work together in the Lord? And we'll see, in the Lord, we are to work in the Lord, but to be resting in Him, because we have, of course, confidence in God about His spiritual laws. And resting in Him means not being moved with fear, but trusting in Him. So we can see that quite easily from Scripture. So we shouldn't be confused about resting in God as opposed to labouring for Him or doing good works in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, and starting from verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So as we come around this particular scripture, we'll begin by looking at, in verse 28, some things there, that he calls us to come unto him, and that is the call of Christ to say, freely come to him, freely come, whosoever will, let them come. Come unto him, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the will of God is for you to have rest, rest from the bad things of the world, rest from lack of peace, and we'll see that. So let's look in a few verses to establish about the power of God. First in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27, often quoted, it was used often as a quote in Pentecostal preachers' sermons, has been and is. And in Isaiah chapter 10, and we look at verse 27, and it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." So in one way, when you read about this, and you can look at the historical events that happened in the time of when Isaiah was in the kingdom called Judah, and that there were these people of a great empire at the time called Assyria. Assyria is not Syria, it's near Syria, but it's a different place. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And from Assyria, they were coming and they were going to try to conquer Judea, though, as it was called Judah in those days. But you can see here the prophecy, and it's talking about, you know, yes, they're trying to oppress, they're trying to hold the men of God down, the people of God down, but God delivered them from the Assyrians. And if you read about it, you can see that in the time of Isaiah, there was great deliverance from the Assyrians who came against King Hezekiah and others. Verse 27 says, not only that as a historical thing, but it is a statement that can be taken as a spiritual law. And the spiritual law is that ultimately the ultimate oppressor, the ultimate power of oppression, is the devil and the devils. And it's a prophecy, really, a statement of victory for especially as believed in Pentecostal Christianity, that oppression, burdens, were taken out of your life, yoke. So burdens are obviously things that weigh you down and are trying to stop you from doing the right thing, or they're keeping you contained or constrained. So they're burdens, and yokes are things which are trying to regulate your behaviour. They're trying to pull you along a certain path that you can't get away from. They're trying to keep you in a certain way behaving, and that's it. Well, those yokes and those burdens, they are to be taken away, because the Bible says here, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, of course, people have talked about this, and they've talked about the anointing, and they think that this means that God is going to come down, sort of like how they perceive in their fantasy imaginations of some kind of wizard casting a spell or something. But that's not anything to do with how God operates. He's not coming to zap someone and say kabam and that makes you free. No, we know how God created. He never went around and clicking his fingers and whatever, but he spoke words of power. And that's how the yokes are destroyed, because the anointing is about releasing the power of the Holy Ghost through words and through understanding. To show this briefly, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. So let's say that people have yokes or burdens in their lives. They're things that might be oppressions in their life, struggling areas in their life. Well, in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So the anointing is not some zap power. Oh, there's burdens in your life and it's just going to be zap bang, zap out, and you're free. No, it's saying you need to understand something. And what do you need to understand? You need to have a revelation of what is the promise of the Word of God, and you need to have a revelation that it's for you. And you need to understand, yes, God is the healer, or God is the deliverer, or whatever it might be, whatever area the burden and the yoke is in. Oh yes, I can see not only God is able to heal, but that he wants to heal. Not only that he wants to heal, but already back about 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and actually paid the price, and already then, when he had the scourgings and so forth, that's when my healing was paid for. And as you have an understanding of that, you'll then know, well, that's what the Holy Ghost is revealing. That's the truth. And when you know that, you know you have the power and authority to resist whatever other things are now trying to usurp or emburden you or ensnare you in a yoke, because you have the anointing, which is the understanding about a Bible doctrine properly. So you can see that the ministry of Jesus Christ, as an example, in his burden removing and yoke destroying ministry, was about teaching people about, you know, the Spirit of God is here to do this, but I'm going to preach the word to make that happen. So it's not just Holy Ghost come and somehow zap the burdens and the yokes. No, it's I'm going to teach you the word. I'm going to preach to you a prophetical word. I'm going to show you from the scripture. I'm going to bring it out. So teaching is a very strong element, because as you know the truth, then the truth you know is the power that makes you free. And again, the Bible says that he wishes you to be in health and in prosperity, but you're not going to be in those things unless your soul, that is your understanding, prospers. In other words, you have to have the understanding or revelation of the truth in you. You have to know, oh, I understand this. So it's not going to come like an external force and push these bad things out of your life. It has to be that you realise, hang on, it's my right in Christ Jesus not to have the devil oppressing me. It's my right in Christ Jesus to have the devil under my feet, and therefore the yokes are not of any power to stay on me, and the burdens are not of any power to be attached to me either. And by this understanding you shall know the truth. The truth makes you free. So it's words, it's understanding, it's the ideas, the concepts of truth that you understand. And as you speak that out, of course, as you believe in your heart and you speak it out, just releasing that power. So it's not, I will zap you now with my blue-coloured ray gun or my special powers to remove the yokes. But it's because you understood the words, and the words of God coming in have that power. And that's what the Holy Ghost uses. The Holy Ghost is not just arbitrarily moving somewhere. Maybe he'll move, maybe he won't move. No, as you step out with the word, the Holy Ghost has to, by his nature he wants to, back that word. And as the word goes forth, the Holy Ghost backs that word with signs following. What are the signs following? With the word of healing, it's going to have the Holy Ghost follow that word with signs of healing. And today we're talking about the word of understanding of for freedom. Well, obviously the Holy Ghost is opening up and showing and bringing to pass breakthroughs in people's lives as they understand in these areas. So understanding the truth, or knowing, not just knowing the Bible like, oh, I know that's in the book of Matthew or whatever, but knowing that's in the Bible, knowing it in your heart and having a truth of it in there is the power that's going to be helping you in the highest level of God's order. Yes. This also shows that it can't be just, oh well, I know in my church we know this, but if you don't know it yourself, or my parents knew it, or I'm in a household that someone else knows it, that's not good enough. It has to be within you yourself as well. So by what measure you meet, by what measure you're hearing the truth, that's the measure by which you're going to be both judged, and by what level you'll be able to attain in the Lord, as the Lord also talked about 30, 60 and 100 fold. So you want to come up from being a little Christian to a grown-up Christian, strong and in the great amounts. It's a development by letting the truth in you and expanding your knowledge of the truth of Bible doctrine. So it's not becoming a theology professor that's going to help you. It's becoming a biblical student listening to the Holy Ghost that's going to help you. So that's the important thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look from verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 8. In the world, and we know it quite well in false religion, that there's people who are striving to be free, or striving to attain heaven or something. And we know it's a very well known evangelical doctrine, which is you can't work for your salvation. There's a lot of people, and that's a bondage to them. Well, I'm trying to do good things to get favour with God. But Ephesians 2, and starting from verse 8, says, for by grace yes are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And most people stop there and say, well, praise God, he's the one that saved me, he's the one that's done the work, praise the Lord, amen, I couldn't do anything to earn salvation, amen, it was all his work. But they've neglected the second part of this, which is in verse 10, the second part, that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, now we're called to do something. So it's not just, oh, I'm trusting God, he's going to do it for me. No, but we have to step out and do a work. Let's look at Psalm 37, verse 7. It actually requires effort to be trusting in God, to be resting in him. Psalm 37, and look at verse 7. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the worldly man seems to be having success in what he's doing. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, what he's saying is, don't get worried about that. Rest in the Lord. You know, that takes effort. It takes effort for you not to start worrying. Well, that's an effort. He's saying rest. So it's not a contradiction to be both resting and to be actively exercising yourself not to walk in fear or react in fear. So that's really two things together. Resting in God is a labour, and it's a labour of making sure that you are saying, I'm trusting in Him. So resting in God never meant being apathetic. It never meant, oh, I can do nothing now. God exists. One false prophet I heard said, be still and know that I am God, meaning you don't have to do anything now. But that's a false prophecy, because what they were trying to say is let God's word be true and therefore I have to do nothing. But the truth is, when God's saying be still and know that I am God, the true meaning of that passage is be still from your own works, know that He's God, and therefore do God's works that He commanded you to do. It never meant just now relax because God will do it all for you, because that's not what the New Testament teaches. So thinking again about Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, so you can just turn past there and we'll go on from there. We'll begin to build toward the next part of the passage. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. So clearly, being in the world in torment or in efforts of your own strength, they're places where there's burdens and there's yokes in the world. Well, God wants you to cast those cares onto Christ Jesus, because He cares for you. Now Matthew 11 and verse 29, He tells us to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So that's an active thing. It's not passive. It didn't say, all right, do nothing now. You're in Christ. You know, these are the seven steps to follow. You'll go to heaven and that's it. And that's the so-called gospel some people preach. But He's telling us very clearly, you must actively take hold on you the manner in which Jesus lived. And Jesus, He is talking about being meek and lowly. He was a son subject to the Father. We'll talk about that in a minute. And He was here to do God's work, not His own. But there's great reward in that. Reward in doing the right thing, because it's right, it's good, it has good results. And also, as you do things in God, there's rewards in God. Benefits of what you've sown, because you're doing good works which bring back a response to those good works, because God doesn't let your labour be in vain in Him. So let's now look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll begin to connect here to the ideas that we should be labouring in the Lord in a good way. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll begin in 1 Peter 5 from verse 4. 1 Peter 5 verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, now we know that the chief shepherd is Jesus, and we know that, as Psalm 23 teaches us, that the shepherd, He cares for the sheep and He restores your soul. So burdens and yokes, which are bad things, God doesn't want you to have those bad things. He wants your soul to be restored. But here we see also in Him, we're called to labour, and we'll see that in a moment. So He's saying, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Well, that's a work. Meek and lowly. Learn of Jesus. He's meek and lowly. He's talking about being subject, respecting authority in the church. It says, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You realise it takes effort. Because the natural inclination of people, especially, of course, without Christ in their life, is they're going to push themselves and they're going to say, well, I make a decision for myself. I want to do this or I want to do that. But humility is about, what does God want me to do? Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So you can see in this, there is a light burden that he's putting upon us, and a light constraint that he's putting on us, and that is you need to be yielded to God. So that requires some kind of effort, yielding to the Lord. But the results or fruits of that is that he, God, may exalt you in due time. Maybe not now straight away, but there's a due time we can bring you right up in great blessing. But if you can't come through the humility process, then how on earth will you be qualified for being in the exaltation? Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So those cares are like burdens and yokes. Casting them onto the Lord. That's an active work. He never said do nothing. He's saying, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why? Because he does care for us. He does want us to increase. We'll see, and you can study for yourself. There's many passages to show about this. But let's go into Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So we're not going to go into, although you could study for yourself about, you know, abiding in the vine and Jesus, you know, God wants the branches in the vine to produce fruit, so he prunes the branches and make sure they're healthy and strong, and which is all the area of what we're talking about. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So he's talking about burdens and yokes. They're going to constrain your Christian walk, of course. But he's talking here, not only is there sins which could easily beset the Christian, because he's talking to Christians, he's talking about us Christians. So he's saying Christians can have sin that could easily come up, and you need to be aware of that. But also he's talking about weights. And what's a weight? In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, what's a weight? He's talking about things that might not be sins, but they might be impediments to you walking more fully in the life of God or in the calling that God has called you to. So weights are things that he wants you to lay aside. Why? Because he wants you to take on his yoke, which is comparatively light and easy compared to the weights that are going to try and drag you down. So it does require discipline and effort to walk and to excel in the Lord, to be exercised in the Lord. That requires some discipline, but compare that with being under the burdens and under the circumstances and under the weights and the burdens and the yokes of the world, that the way of God is much better, and it also yields good fruit. Now, if you go a little bit further in the same chapter, and we'll start from verse 4, it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now Jesus Christ, as we know, is the Son of God, and we're to be like him. Now Jesus said to take on his yoke and his way of doing things, and a very important part of that is to be yielding to the Father. Now the Father is not just letting you get away with anything or just letting your life go whatever direction, but the Father here is involved in child rearing. He's involved in bringing you up, getting you grown up in the right way, and exercising and strengthening you and developing you, nurturing you. And verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if God's never been dealing with you about anything, or you know there's things that God is dealing with you to get right, but if you never had that, then really there might be a significant problem to do with, is God your father? Because if you're in a Christianity doctrine, that's not really Christianity, that says, oh, you're now in Christ and you're in libertarianism and that's it, and pretty much you can do what you want, you're saved, then we can know fairly certainly that you're not in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in his gospel, he said he's meek and lowly, and in his gospel, he talks, and as we see here, about a father who is even chastening and scourging his sons to get rid of them out of their lives. You know, negative things, weights, burdens, and aspects that need to be got rid of. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, notice that if you endure chastening, there can be a little period of chastening. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So you're not legitimate children of God if you're not partaking of his caring activities to get some problems out of your life. Notice it can be quite a bit of a constraint in your behaviour to start with when God comes to rebuke you about something and get it right, not because he's trying to tear you down, but to get that thing out. You might have to go through a bit of a difficulty to get some problems out of the way and to be putting forth your efforts in the Lord properly. But verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Can you see here that the yoke of Jesus as a son yielded to the Father and of being a meek and lowly person is about letting the Father get out of you? Now, obviously Jesus didn't have sins in his life, but as an example for us in his meekness and lowliness subject to the will of God the Father, so likewise we, except we do have things that he's had to and been dealing with to get them out and to get us to be a more perfect person in him. And you notice that the end results is very good. We read before about if you're submitted to him, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you. Well, you can't come into exaltation unless you go through a humility of yielding to God, and he'll bring you to the right place. And you can't be walking in all kinds of blessings and fruitfulness and everything all right and yet have all these sins and problems in your life that you're not letting him deal with, because really the doctrines of faith teaching, such as prosperity and health, can't be divorced from the doctrine of what's called sanctification and the work of God in making sure that you as a Christian are doing the right thing. In other words, you can't be saying, oh, I'm in the healing and prosperity and God has called me to do all these things and bless God, I'm prosperous and blessed, and yet be living a very carnal, sinful life. And in fact, it's been a bad witness in the world as it is this day that there's some Christians who, to other Christians, have been acting and living very carnal lives and yet mouthing about how they believe in faith, doctrine and prosperity. So we need to have the heart developed, the work of God in the inner man, that makes you of the right calibre so you can walk properly in the prosperity and the healing. I would go as far to say that there hasn't been very many Pentecostal and Word of Faith miracles and manifestation in its proper sense in recent years, like in the last 50 or whatever years, because really the base problem in many Christians has been the carnality that's been rising up among them, and that needs to be dealt with first. So you can't have people labouring for Christ and saying, I'm walking in this level of blessing, and yet their lives are not yielded to Christ on the inside. There's carnality and going the wrong way within them. And I think that's a big, big problem even among many faith Christians today, and one that needs to be addressed very sternly by God. And we need to be in a place to be yielded to God so He is able to use us in the mightier works because of His good intentions. Let's look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10. Hebrews 4:10 talks about labouring to enter into rest. Now that sounds like a contradiction. Well, if I'm going to labour, how can I rest? If I'm resting, how can I labour? Let's have a look here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. And it says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So what you're doing in your labour is you're labouring not to do your own works, you're labouring to rest in God, but to do God's works in your life. So it's not like you're not doing any works. Yes, you're called to do many works, but they've got to be God's works on the basis of God's power. In other words, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. His word's not without power. It doesn't return to him void. Many other scriptures. That's the basis on which we labour. But we rest in him because it's not like, oh, I'm wringing my hands because I don't know how to get the gospel out and I've got to do this. And maybe if I go out and do that and do this and act out of fear or act out of other wrong motives, well, that's not faith. That's acting based on sight, fear. In other words, the devil can actually run your evangelism that way, and you don't want to be running your evangelism based on the devil's program of reactions and based on sight-based methodologies, which is what people have got into now. Oh, you know, I want to get people into church, so I know what we'll do. Let's bring in worldly music. We'll get the worldly people in, but then we'll do a switch, so we're really going to be deceptive, and we'll preach the gospel after the worldly music plays, and then we'll get them saved. Well, you know, that's not a solution. That's a satanic solution. It's not God's solution. God's solution is about his word with power and doing things based on his promises, not about acting based on carnal reasonings and things like that. You can tell that's not going to succeed. They'll get worldly people in and they'll have a church of, not even a church, it'll be a social club of worldly minded people who have no stomach for any chastising of the Lord, because I doubt many of them are born again. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10, verse 11, let's look at verse 11. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest where we cease from our own works, but we do the godly works. Nice. Now let's go over to Revelation chapter 14. We'll conclude in Revelation chapter 14 with a few insights from here. In Revelation chapter 14, when you interpret Revelation, one of the things about Revelation is it gives a panoramic view of history when you interpret. There's different ways of interpreting legitimately, and the Holy Ghost has and does bring that out. So one of the ways that you can look at Revelation is it talks about the church through time, and this part of Revelation talks about the church in the latter times. And the latter times meaning from, you know, John Wesley's preaching revival of bringing this very doctrine of holiness in the Christian's life. That was his great message, which affected throughout England, and also other people using the same or similar message preached in North America. And we know then that the English-speaking nations have had this gospel preached, or this level of understanding of the gospel preached in among them, even to this time. I'm not going to go through all the detail here, but then from verse 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. So, you know, there's a period of time where, oh, I've got to, you know, do the right thing, but there's no, seems like there's nothing coming. That requires patience. And, you know, that's a work. That's something that requires effort. Can't fret, can't get worried. Let me add something here, that the scripture talks about Christians being sowers and Christians being reapers. And it says God giveth the increase. And one of the things you can do is you can sow, as many Christians have sown through history. But then, as you're sowing, you need this in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. You're sowing, but there hasn't yet come a time of harvest. You're sowing, and it doesn't look like, we're sowing. He's saying, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. He'll bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord. He goes on to say, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. You got the Bible today. You're doing what it says. Don't get off that. You got the true words of God, to rely on those. And the faith of Jesus. You know about faith doctrine, you know about healing and that. Don't get dissuaded because you might not have seen lots of miracles in your past of your lifetime so far. Not a lot. No, he's saying, here's the patience of the saints. Even in a time when it seems like it's hard labour, the seeds seem few at this time, here is the patience of the saints. You keep the commandments of God. You stay in faith. Keep your faith up. Keep the faith switch turned on, as David Ingalls sang about. Keep that faith switch turned on. Verse 12. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours. Now he's talking about in their Christian walk, they've laboured. And then they left the earth because they passed away. Many Pentecostal giants have now come in this category. There's been Pentecostal preachers who've done lots of work. They set up radio ministries. They took efforts to get their tapes distributed. Now, what do we do? Do we panic? No! Oh, the faith doctrine hasn't reached much people. Lots of people aren't interested in it. No, he's saying they rest from their labours. But the promise here is, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. Do you realize God is calling us to works? That's why Jesus said to take on his yoke. It's an easy yoke. But take on his yoke. His burden is light. Because as you walk in the reaping requires efforts. The word laborer and harvest or reaping or any kind of thing is all going together. Laboring or working and reaping and harvesting is the same thing in the Lord. As in, it's not like, oh, I'll now sit back on a couch. I've come to the season, the due season of reaping, and it's just going to fall down on me into my lap. No, the Bible is teaching the exact opposite of that. It's teaching us that just as there's been a hard time of sowing, in fact, it was easier to sow, because it's much easier to sow. But when it comes to harvest, and it requires a great concerted effort, but the joy level and the blessing impact of harvest is so powerful and great that it'll be a very great, encouraging and full of zeal thing for you to do. Because you see many people coming into the kingdom of God. You see a lot of prosperity happening. You see healings and miracles. And that's all great. But you can't qualify for that if you didn't do the sowing and if you didn't be faithful in the time when it seemed the lean period of, you know, the lean years. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him. Oh, sorry, we've got to go a bit back. verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. Now, we can't study it tonight. We've run out of time. But if you studied it, you will see that the church is to grow up and to be without blemish and to be purged. Well, that's not going to happen if you've got Christians everywhere living carnal lives and there's no development of Christians. No, individual sanctification is a foundational thing. In fact, knowing the truth is foundation for sanctification. So you've got to have the truth to start with. You've got to have the truth, know the truth. The truth sanctifies you, because sanctify through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as the word washes and cleanses you, because it's the washing of the water of the word, you then begin to see the church build up and changed in growing up to be like this figure here, like the Son of Man sitting. And it says, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Is that just a symbol, like, oh, I've just got a sharp sickle? Oh, that's nice. No, it's showing you're going to do something. You're going to do an action with that. We're called to be laborers in the Lord. We're called to be with Christ's burden on us. It's an easy and light one, but we have to do something. We have to put forth the sickle. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, this is not a negative. It's not a negative at all. It's a positive reaping. And the reaping is to bring in people into the kingdom of God, to bring them in into glory. Now, of course, there's another reaping that comes. Didn't Jesus say that about the harvest? He said at the harvest time, they bring in with the wheat and the tares, that they can bring in them both at the harvest at the same time. And they gather the wheat together, the good grain together, but the tares, they bundle that off and throw it into fires and burn it up. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about there's a time for reaping for the church. When the church has had its reaping, go to be with the Lord. And then there's a reaping of sin on the earth. You don't want to be in that reaping, of course. But we are called as Christians to be prepared to be reapers in this time, to be of a nature that is developed by God, to be ready to be reapers. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us and that you've strengthened us, that you've redeemed us and broken off from us yokes of false doctrine, burdens of wrong things that have been like strangleholds and strongholds in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your deliverance. We also know, Lord, that being called in you to work is a great responsibility, but we know, Lord, that you are empowering us and strengthening us and encouraging us and building us up to be able and competent reapers in you. You want us to be knowledgeable of your truth and to be able to be effective in reaching people and bringing them in the great harvest of souls, and to be responsible with great finances coming in the kingdom of God, to be not living after mammon, but to be using the money and the resources for world evangelism. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.